growing up, but I went to a church that did not preach the gospel. I never heard that you had to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And then I came on later. I won't tell you that long story because, thank you. So I came to know Christ and then ended up, I quit school, college, my first time, my senior year. I was a music major, but I was a performance major, and I thought I didn't want to teach. So after I got burned out in the performance area, I got out of that. Then I got saved, and I went back and finished my music degree, and then went to seminary because I felt God was calling me into the ministry. And then I was in the ministry for 6 years in Iowa, and then moved. I got called out here to Perkasie, Pennsylvania. Some of you are from good old Perkasie. And so I think most of you, how many are here from like Montgomery County? Bucks County? Wow. We got a lot of people from a lot of other places. That's great. Where are you guys from?
Long Island.
Indiana. Awesome. So there's a lady who understands cornfields. Yeah. Lots of them. Yeah. And you guys?
Lancaster County.
Lancaster County? All of you guys from Lancaster County.
Saratoga, New York.
Saratoga.
Stanton, Virginia.
Stanton, Virginia. Awesome. How'd you hear about us?
I was the guest service director for 7 years.
Oh, that's right. You were the guy that you used to run the front desk or something like that, right? Yeah, yeah. Nice to meet you. Welcome back.
Yeah. I finally get to come to a conference.
There you go.
I'm his new wife.
And you're his new wife.
That's right.
1 year.
How's that going?
Great.
Good. That's good. Well, praise the Lord. That's awesome. That's awesome. And you guys are from Perkasie. And of course, you're from Frank. Where?
Harleysville,
yeah. Lancaster County.
Queens.
Manhattan, New York.
Manhattan.
New Jersey.
Originally from Chester County, but now we live in Lancaster County.
There you go. Simeon, where are you from?
Pinebrook.
There you go. All right. Anyway, I was in Perkasie for 17 years at a church there. Had an awesome, awesome ministry. It's still there. It's called Renew now. It's quite large. And praise the Lord for that. And then I came up here. Actually, I came up here as a... God called me to basically a restoration work. I took a church over that the last four previous pastors had built the church all the way up to five people. They took it from 60 down to five. They were doing a marvelous job. So I took the place over, and I needed work. And Mark Swartley, who is the CEO here, was a good friend of mine. He lived right around the corner from me in Perkasie, and he came to my men's Bible studies at my church for years, and we became good friends. So I called him and said, "Hey, Mark, I took this church up here, and I said I'm kind of looking for work in the Poconos." They said, "Where do people work in the Poconos?" I mean, I really just wanted to know a little bit, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I took a church." He said, "Oh, really?" And I said, "Yeah, it has five people." And he said, "Are you nuts?" And I said, "Yeah, because God said, go." So I went. Anyway, he said, "Well, come see me." Next thing you know, I've been here 8 years. I've had six positions here. I started kind of in the public relations area. Then I took over youth ministries. And then I took over all the ministries. And then I ended up being director here for a few years and then turned it over to Johnny, and now I'm the camp pastor here, and my little church of five is now 70. God has been blessing. We just bought a new building, and we are moving in 3 weeks. So we're excited about that, and my wife and I just bought a house. We lived on property here. We just moved last Thursday. So if I have to sit down in the middle of the message, you'll understand why I've been lifting boxes incessantly for the last month. So I could sit at the bench and tune the piano while I'm talking. Yes, I got it. Anyway, that's a little bit of who I am. And I grew up going to church, but my idea of God was kind of I don't know. You know, I don't really think I had a clear understanding of who God was. I went to confirmation class when I was 13. And, you know, they never shared the gospel. It was a very liberal, theologically liberal church that didn't really believe in the Bible. And I don't know, I just thought God was out there, kind of. I ignored him most of the time, kind of did my own thing. And, you know, when something happened kind of bad, then he thought maybe I ought to talk to God. But that was about it, you know. And then we had a baby, and I thought, well, maybe we should go to church because
it still speaks, so to speak. And he writes this. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'm going to have to, you know, I should have prayed. You prayed for me, though. I thought, you know,
it didn't work.
Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to be with us tonight, and I pray you just get rid of the distractions. I know that the enemy loves nothing like to distract us and get us off track and get our minds somewhere else. And help us to be where you want us to be tonight. Help us to hear what you want to hear. Help me to get out of the way and let your word do its work. In Jesus' name, amen. Tozer writes, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He says, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its idea of God. That is absolutely true. He goes on, for this reason, the gravest question before the church, before God's people, is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he, in his deep heart, conceives God to be like, because we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. And you know, I think I like to think of myself as somewhat of a creative person. I've been a musician and an artist, and I've been in drama and that kind of thing, but really, as I think about it, when it comes right down to it, I'm fairly pragmatic. You know, whatever works is what I do. We're looking at a, I look at a situation and I think I'd like to be creative, but usually I think, okay, what will work? And so I do what will work. And it's kind of like I have my little toolbox called life here, and there are certain tools I can pull out for certain situations, and I use this for that situation and that for this for that, and whatever the need of the moment is. And I think that's kind of the American way. We kind of, as a country, probably Western culture in general, we tend to be pragmatic. Whatever kind of works is what we do. Unfortunately, though, that's where I get worried about putting God in a box. Because we get that whatever works kind of mentality, and we put God into certain categories. This is when I pull God out. I pull him out for this. I pull him out for that. And he's kind of in the same category as everything else in my life. He's pragmatic, you know, which is, you know, I'm kind of in over my head, so I guess I better talk to God. You know, I've tried everything else, so I guess I'll pray. Y'all remember 9/11 when it happened, right? My church, we had, at that point in time, and when 2001, right? 2001, we had about 500 or 600 people came to church every week. On prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we had about 15 people. After 9/11, we had 350 people in prayer meeting. What did we just, what just happened? Well, it was time to pull God out of the box. This is one of those times we need God, you know. Rest of our lives, so we're kind of all right. We get by. We just pull him out when we need him. I kind of wonder what the country in general thinks of God. I mean, when they think of G-O-D, what do they think of? I mean, do they think of the God of the Holy Scriptures? Do they think of the God who hates sin but offers grace to sinners? Do they think of God as the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do they think of God like he's listed in Scripture, like in Hebrews, where it says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once and then comes the judgment? Is that what they think of him? I think a lot of people walk around thinking of God as a kindly old chap who overlooks sin and grades on the curve, who's more like Santa Claus who has lots of gifts to give out to anyone who asks, rather than a holy and righteous God who in whose presence the cherubim cover their eyes with their wings because they can't look at him because he's so holy. You know, the Scripture says we're made in God's image, but it seems like most are trying to repay the favor by creating God in their own image. I think for a lot of people, God's more like going to the teddy bear store in Vermont, where you get online and you pick out what you want your teddy bear to look like, and you order him, and he comes just that way. And that's the way we do God. I like this, and I like this, and I like this, and this is my God. This is what he looks like. I had a guitar student one time, a young lady, and she said, she says she's a Christian, so we'd periodically, I'd ask her things, and something came up, I can't remember, and I said, you know, well, God is going to judge sin. She just got really angry. I mean, that was the end of that lesson. She said, my God is not one who judges people, he loves everybody. My God is a God of love, period. That was the last lesson we had. She had shaped God. She had her own little teddy bear version of God that she liked. Well, I could go on here, but the point is, what comes into our mind when we think about God? Is God only someone we use when we need him? We only use him, pull him out of the toolbox when he's the tool we need? Well, without an accurate view of God, we're going to have difficulty in life. And it happens even for me at this age. I don't know about you, but I have searched for God's will at certain times. And I said, you know, I really think this just makes sense. This is what God would want me to do. It feels like what God would want me to do. It seems to line up with Scripture. And then only to come and to find out that God has something totally different in mind and doing it a totally different way. that I could have never imagined. And I think, wait a minute. I just want us to revisit who God is. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 4. I don't know if you have a Bible, but we're going to be there, or a phone or whatever, or you can just listen along. That's fine. To set this up a little bit, the prophet Samuel has been born, but the country's still pretty much under the rule of Eli, the priest, and then his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who are depraved, horrible, terrible people. And it says in verse 1, chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. In other words, he became the prophet. But it goes on. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. Now, the reason for this conflict is not mentioned, but it's pretty obvious. The Philistines were trying to take more and more territory from Israel. They were moving inland from the shore, from basically the Gaza Strip, moving in. They wanted more land, and possibly they wanted more slaves, because normally what happened in a war is if you were defeated, you were taken into slavery. Now, the Philistines were a seafaring people. They came from Crete, and about 100 years earlier, a lot of them had come, and they worshipped the god... where am I? We'll save that just for a minute. But they worshipped... They did not worship... Let's go on. Now, the battle didn't go well for Israel, right? There's where they were, right there. That's where the battle was taking place. They were defeated. And then verse 3 says, when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Now, as I read that, I thought, that is really an interesting question. If you'd just been defeated in battle, what question would you, why have the Philistines defeated us? Isn't that what just happened? But that's not what they say. Why did the Lord defeat us today? They didn't even ask, why did we lose today? Why did the Lord allow us to lose? Why did he defeat us? I mean, you can almost hear their thinking, why wasn't God with us? I thought we were God's people. I thought that God would stand with us. I thought God would give us the victory. You see, they had a slightly wrong idea of who God was. And when you have a wrong idea, you really set yourself up for disappointment. And they were disappointed. I mean, if they'd had an accurate understanding of God, maybe they would have not have questioned God's faithfulness, but they would have questioned their own faithfulness. I mean, here's a nation who's been allowing two corrupt priests to lead the country and not even saying a word about it. In other words, they're all pretty much doing whatever they want to do in their own eyes. And maybe they should have said, what's wrong with us? But they didn't. They put God in a box. You only pull him out when you need him, and he didn't quite work this time. You ever had a waitress that was not attentive? I mean, when you have a waitress, you really want the waitress to be there when you need them, right? So, can I have a little extra salt? There's no salt. Can I have some salt? Can I have a little extra mayo, please? Or you know, I didn't bring any ketchup for the fries. Could I have some ketchup? But then when they don't show up, it's kind of like, I don't like this. I'm a little disappointed. In fact, if they're unattentive enough, you'll never go back to that restaurant again. Of course, then there's the waitress that's over-attentive and shows up all the time, constantly has her arm on your table doing things, and then before you're done eating, can I take that from you? That's when my fork goes down. If their hand's in the way. No, you can't take it. I'm not done. Well, you know, that's kind of like,
how a lot of Christians think about God. They really want God to be the perfect waiter. God, I could use a little salt right now. I could use a little mayo. But don't come too often. And that's kind of where Israel is, you know. We want God to be here when we need him, but the rest of the time, you can just kind of stay over there. We don't need anything right now. Leave us alone. That's fine. So they say, why has the Lord defeated us today? And then, of course, they start reasoning. Well, maybe it's because God's not here. Maybe we need to go get him here to be with us. Verse 3. So they come up with a plan. Let's get the box. Verse 3, let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. Now, how did they come up with this plan? Well, maybe they're still remembering what happened with Joshua. I mean, when they wanted to cross the Jordan, what did they do with the Ark? They went in, and the priests took it, and they stepped into the river, and the river dried up, and they walked across. The ark went before them. It was great. And then they go to Jericho, and what do they do with the ark? God says, do what? Take the ark, march around the city one time every day for 7 days. The walls come tumbling down. So they're thinking, we need the ark. We need the box. God must be in the box. Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the hosts, who sets above the cherubim, and the two wonderful sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, you know, we tend to think about the Ark, and we start thinking about Raiders of the Last Ark, and I guess I shouldn't have showed that picture because I don't want you to think about the ark that way. I mean, the ark was a small wooden box covered with gold that had a gold lid on it. And that's where the priest only once a year, went in and offered and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. That's what it is. But now they think God is in, he must be with the box. I mean, that's how Israel won before. So they go get the box. When I was in high school, I think my mom was the only one in our family that was truly saved. She gave me a silver cross on a silver chain to wear, and it said, love mom and dad on the back. And so starting in, I don't know, when I was a sophomore, I started wearing the cross under my shirt every day. It was my bling, I guess. And when I wore it, I felt like I was safer. And when I didn't have it, I said, oh no, I forgot my cross. I need to go get my cross. I need to put it on. Was I safer? No. What was that? What do we call that? What's the word for that? Superstition. I remember reading about a guy who was a driver, like a taxi driver, and he always kept the rosary hanging on his mirror. And he was telling his friend, you know, that I have never had an accident since I had that rosary hanging on my mirror. He said, my buddy, however, though, took his rosary off his mirror and immediately had an accident. He said, I'm never taking my rosary off my mirror. What is that again? Superstition. I mean, wearing the cross and thinking to keep me safe here, or hanging the thing on your mirror, or bringing the box to the fight. What's the difference between that and carrying a lucky rabbit's foot? Or having a horseshoe nailed above your door, which, by the way, needs to be turned which way? Y'all don't know? It has to be turned up so that it catches all the good luck. Or no different than having one of the Amish circle things on your barn.
which was supposed to keep away the evil spirits. A hex sign or whatever it is. Now, let's give the Israelites a little credit. I don't believe they honestly thought that God was literally in the box, but I think they thought that God was going to come with the box. You see, faith in a person in God is at the heart of both Christianity and Judaism. True faith is based upon a relationship between people, like Jesus, or in this case, like between Israel and Jehovah. Well, superstition is just a mechanical replacement for that relationship. And that's where they were. So the people sent to Shiloh, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and they brought that, and Hophni and Phinehas came along. And as it shows up in camp, verse 5, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, and all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. We're saved! God's here! We've got the box! And if nothing else, it was at least a morale builder for a moment. You know, God's here. We're going to have the victory now. Verse 6, it goes on, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does it mean, this noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? What's going on? And then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid because they're superstitious as well, because they're pagans. And everything they do is superstition. So now they're scared. I mean, the ark is coming to the camp, and Israel's all excited, and they said, God's coming to the camp, and woe to us, for nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kind of plagues in the wilderness. You know, it's amazing. This is like 400 years, 600 years later, and they still remember what happened in Egypt? Apparently, God's fame had went all over the entire Mediterranean area. Well, whoever's leading the Philistines was a good coach, because he puts his coach's hat on and he says, verse 9, take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you'll become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, buck up, men, and fight. You know, it kind of reminded me of Rudy. Did you love Rudy, the movie? You all seen Rudy? If you haven't seen Rudy, go home and watch Rudy. It's Notre Dame. They're in the locker room, and right before they go out to fight, the coach says, no one, and I mean no one, comes into our house and pushes us around. That's exactly what the leader of the Philistines did. Nobody's going to push us around. Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the ark of the God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Yee. 30,000 men. Now, what can we learn from this? First of all, don't put God in a box. Do you know there are 967 names of God? At least I've looked at several different lists. This was a pretty good list. I looked through the names. 967 names. They're really kind of descriptors of God more than they are official, like, names. But why are there 967 descriptors of God in the Bible? Because God is so big and so vast that 10 names can't cut it. 100 names can't cut it. 500 descriptors can't cut it. In fact, I did see some lists that even had more than that listed. But, you know, God is not like the best person you can imagine 100 times better. That's not it. I mean, even a million times better. That's not it. God is perfection. God is God. He is infinite. We can't even grasp the infinite.
To think about infinite perfection is beyond our ability. And he's beyond that, he's infinitely good. He's infinitely loving. He's infinitely holy. He's infinitely just. Which is why it says, you know, inasmuch as it appointed for men once to die, and therefore this comes to judgment. I mean, what kind of love? Let me ask a question. I mean, now that we've got judgment up here, what kind of love would it be if God didn't deal with sin? What kind of love would there be if God wasn't fair? God loves, but his love also includes judgment. That's where God is. He's bigger than just the God that I learned of when I was a little kid. He's all these things. I mean, is it love if you let your children go out and play on the highway? No. If they keep going playing on the highway, I'm going to put them in their room. They're going to be grounded. That's love. You know, I guess what I'm trying to say is there, you and I need to get God out of the box, and we need to make knowing God our primary occupation, even at our age. You know, I'm learning more about God every day, and I'm learning that I know less and less every day. I don't want God to be like one of the tools in my handy little tool bag and my little toolbox. I want him to be God and not something I use. Secondly, if we want to get this right, we need to make sure we're asking the right questions, because when things don't go right in our life, when they don't go the way we planned it, when we don't go the way that we think God should have done it, we don't need to ask, God, why did you do this like the Israelites did? Why did God defeat us? We need to instead say, what's going on with me? I mean, isn't that why these great verses like in Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I mean, the right question is, God, I need to know you, which means I need to take a look inside, and I need you to show me what I need to see. Israel wasn't interested in seeing the fact that they were worshiping the Ashtaroth, which we'll find out tomorrow. They were sacrificing to the fertility gods and everything that went with it. But no, it's not their fault. It's God's fault. I mean, why didn't they ask the question, Lord, am I suffering the consequences of my own action? Am I reaping what I've sown? And you know, there's nothing wrong with asking these questions because what? Because the truth is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous and just to forgive us our sins. You know, in Christ, you understand what we have in Christ, right? We have forgiveness, past, present, future. All the work's been done. He did it all. There's nothing you can do to earn it. He's given it to you. So why not say, God, search me, know me, try me, help me get right with you so I can enjoy a relationship with you that I haven't had by keeping you in a box. Just, I like to think of God's blessing. When Christ came and died on the cross and rose again, something happened. God's blessing, the little spigot, he turned on the spigot of his blessings, and he's never, ever turned it off. Never. I was in a hotel one time. I wanted to live there. It was so awesome. They had a shower. It had the shower head was this big, and it was up straight up above. You know, it was one of those rain
shower head things. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like this big. I just said, I said, honey, I just don't want to leave. I'm gonna move here. This is it. I'm standing under this thing. It's just, oh, so nice. And that's how I picture God's blessings. It's a shower of blessings. That song, Shower of Blessings, the old song. Showers of blessing, you know, and they're coming down. But now, when I was in that shower, I mean, it's a big head, you know, so I can kind of move around and enjoy it. But if I walked way over here, the shower's still coming down, but I'm not enjoying it anymore. And that's kind of what happens with us and God. The showers are still coming down. We just walk away. That's what Israel had done. They had walked away. So that's why, you know, the deal here is that we need to make sure that we're right. You know, we need to ask the right questions. God, what is it that I need to be doing? I want to be back in those blessings again. Number three, we need to guard against superstition. Now, you may think, well, that's easy. You know, I don't worry about walking under ladders and I don't worry. I step on cracks. My mom's back's still all right. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. You make a decision. Okay, I'm going to read Scripture 20 minutes a day. That's a good thing, right? I'm going to make sure I'm reading Scriptures 20 minutes a day. Maybe you decide 30 minutes, whatever the number is, doesn't matter. And you start reading it, and you notice for the next 6, 7, 8 months, it seems like life is awesome. Just great. And our little minds, we like to associate. We like to put things in order. We like to connect dots, right? So what do we start thinking? I'm sure glad I started reading Scripture 30 minutes a day, because life sure has been good since I've been reading Scripture 30 minutes a day. And then for some reason, you know, life gets busy and you start to taper off and you're only reading Scripture 3 times a week. And then before you know it, you're lucky if you get 5 minutes a day in and something goes wrong. So what do you think? Oh, no. Oh, no, I better start reading Scripture again today. I mean, it was so good. It was going so good when I was reading 30 minutes a day. I got to start reading. Maybe I better read 40 minutes a day. What have we just done? We put God in a box, but we just stepped into what? Superstition. That's just superstition. You know, for a long period of time, I fasted once a week. And I did it for the right reasons. I said, God, I just want you to know that I am so committed to you. That's all I want. I just want you to know I love you. I'm going to do this and I did it for a long, long time. And I quit doing it. And I had that same experience. And I thought, and in my head, I'm a pastor at this point. In my head, I'm thinking, oh, I got to start fasting again because things are not going as good as they were. That's superstition. You realize that we don't earn God's favor? This is where you say amen. Amen. I mean, you say amen. Amen. You don't earn God's favor. It's a gift. Amen. That's awesome stuff. That is great. That means that my fasting does nothing. My reading Scripture 30 minutes a day does nothing to earn me more favor with God. Now, is it good for me? Sure, it's good for me. I encourage you to read Scripture 30 minutes a day because it's good. God's Word affects us. It changes us. It's great for us. But it isn't you aren't earning any more grace. The difference between faithful behavior and superstition can really be hard to discern sometimes. But the difference lies in the subtleties and the inner intentions and what you think you're getting out of it. Because anytime you start to think you're getting something out of it, you've moved out of faith into superstition. And in essence, you put God in a box. And remember, you know, God, I love what Paul says, because this just talks about the fact that
we really don't have anything to offer God. He says, but we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The gospel, the good news, the wondrous good news in earthen vessels. What is that? Clay pots. You can go to Home Depot or Lowe's and buy clay pots cheaper than you can almost buy anything. They're not worth a lot. Of course, in this case, they're worth a lot because God created us. But he's saying we have this treasure in clay pots made out of dirt. That there's passing greatness of the power might be of God and not from ourselves. In other words, it's all God. Everything's God. In fact, tomorrow we're going to, not tomorrow, but the third day, we're going to talk about Israel's victory and how it happened. And when we get there, though, I'm going to give it away now. It's all God. The victory is always all God. And as long as we keep that in our mind, we can stay away from superstition. Because superstition is trying to manipulate, which is exactly what the pagans do. Let's not put God in a box. Let's just keep expanding our understanding of him. And if we can grasp this one thing that's all given to us and we can't earn it, that will really help keep God out of the box and keep us in the showers of blessings. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about disappointment with God. Actually, we're going to talk more about God in a box, but I hope that this is an encouragement to you. Your God has paid the price for you. Praise God. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the chance to be together and to talk about your word. And Father, I pray that you made some sense out of what I said tonight. And your word does its work, Lord. It's not me anyway. So thank you. Help us to meditate on you, to dwell on you, and to keep from making you small in any way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.